Good afternoon, everyone. Happy Sabbath day to you. Welcome all those that are attached by webcast. I had another experience a couple weeks ago of what that is like, and I was actually talking to that TV screen, singing like you wouldn't want to hear, but it's interesting when you're forced to be away and you have that connection. It's a wonderful thing to have. So, you know, we don't have to look very far today for conflicts, even hatreds and animosities that people have, or even war. You might say it this way, the way of peace is not very much known today. And that affects us. It does affect us. It's easy to become maybe a little anxious, a little agitated, or maybe even a little fearful about the things that we see or the conflicts that we maybe even get engaged in. Consider this about peace, considering about peace. The example of Israel and Gaza. If they're not shooting rockets and stabbing each other or bombing each other, you might call that a ceasefire. Is that peace? Do they now exist in peace with each other? Consider another comparison. How do we recognize peace, the peace of God, a fruit of God's Spirit, a gift from God, compared to the peace of this society? In my lifetime, there was a Korean War, and that war is not finished yet, according to the record books. It's still ongoing. There's a ceasefire. Is that peace? What about a peaceful march to address grievances? It's something that the Constitution guarantees in our Constitution. 2 weeks ago, those people fighting in Syria tried to observe a peace, a ceasefire. It didn't happen. It might have been a start towards peace if it could have happened. But consider this scripture in Matthew 5:9. Christ said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." We call these be attitudes, something that we should be. And it's breaking that word down a little bit. But if we see that as something that we can do, how do we do that? What do we change? What do we do? You know, God is described in His Word as a being of principle and integrity. And He says this about Himself, "I change not." And oftentimes we want to think that way too. We want to think that way. Job did. Think about what Job said, the statement he said in Job 27. "Till I die, I will not put my," and I'm underlining and putting that in bold, I'm underlining, "I will not put my integrity from me." But later he changed. What did he change when he changed? You know, when we have encounter in ourselves or even in others, when we encounter an unwillingness to yield, we often think, I'm right. I am right. We think of it that way. And when we think that way, that brings up differences. It even can bring up conflicts, differences of opinions, and at times we can react to those things. But I want to ask you this. Do peacemakers anywhere, us as peacemakers following the principles of Christ, we know we can't do this, but do peacemakers compromise principles or change laws to make peace? If other people in this society do compromise, what do they change? What is it that they compromise? Or is peace what they settle on? They negotiate something. And they might say, "Well, we came to a fairly negotiated settlement here, a ceasefire." we're told in God's word that he knows about peace. And he asks us to apply his ways about peace. Hebrews 12:14 says this, pursue peace with all people. Well, I ask you how. So what could we look for that are identifiers of the godly examples of peace? Not the kind of peace that the world has, but the godly examples of peace. What are the identifiers? Some examples. I want to review with you today ways that you can identify three ways of peace. And peace is a gift of God, and I hope that you see that. So we're going to look at three ways that it could be manifest. And I've been thinking in my notes here lately, and the way that I think about things now is that I need to have a purpose for that statement. I've already told you what we hope to do here today, but I want you to be reminded about these principles, and I want you to give thanks because we have the knowledge about these principles. The first thing that we can look for is this, a pleasant, and I want to identify that word and separate it out, a pleasant willingness to yield to God, to laws, to authorities, and two offices. Oftentimes we think this, do we have to yield? Do we have to do this? Remember Job? I'm not going to give up my integrity. So do we have to yield to have peace? Can't we just, depart in peace and go our separate ways? The word peace itself, the Greek word is the Strong's Concordance, its number is 1515 if you want to look it up later. It's a Irene, and it's spelled E-I-R-E-N-E, but it's pronounced Irene. And it means to join, to tie together, wholeness. That's the Greek word, the Old Testament word. Of course, we know that's shalom. And it means basically the same thing. It means wholeness. And it's from the point of view of health. It's something that's very important. And I want to ask you, how many times do you think that we've heard the phrase, be of one mind? To be of one mind on what is a good thing to ask ourselves. I want to ask you to go with me to Philippians 2, 1 through 8. I'm going to interrupt what I'm saying here to say I've been trying to do this. I've been trying to pay more attention to the clock, and I just now looked at that clock. I should have looked at it 5 minutes ago. So I'm going to take 5 minutes off of there, and I'm going to try to pay attention to it, okay? Philippians 2, 1 through 8. Therefore, if there is any consolation, and my margin says encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Does that sound like something that might help us have peace with others if we think that way? And verse 4, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, John 1:1, he was God, the word was God, he did not consider it in my margin says this, something to be held on to is what it says, and the word is robbery. Do not consider it something to be held on to be considered equal with God. He was God. But he didn't hold on to that. But he made himself of no reputation compared to being a God being. Consider what he did. He was made a man, became flesh, and coming in the likeness of man and being found in the appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So our example of humility is right there, of how we address things, how we handle things, how we do things. Let's look in Colossians 3 also. Remember, we're dealing here with a willingness to yield, is what I said is the number one thing, a willingness to yield. In Colossians 3:12 is some more instruction for us. Therefore, as the elect of God, which is to me a powerful statement, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, that's towards others, humility. Meekness and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do. But it's important when we compare these attributes here that we're asked to have, that we're asked to put on. It says put them on, and we ought to know where we go to get to receive these things that are given to us so that we may put them on. But compare them to what it says in verse 8 as the opposite comparison. But now you also yourselves are to put off all these things that do not produce peace, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It's important that we understand the comparison and keep that comparison in our mind all the time when we react to things that happen around us or happen to us, or when we get into differences of opinion, when we get into conflicts, when we see society going the direction that society is going. It's in direct conflict with God. And it will be in direct conflict with God's people, too, always. Ephesians 4:3 says this. It speaks of us endeavoring, which is something we're working at. Endeavoring is working at oneness, it says. Yielded to God's Spirit and a bond. Remember the word? Peace, wholeness, oneness. A bond of peace. God's word tells us that God is peace. And we come to see and understand how healthy that is. Let's look in Hebrews 12:14. I'm just going to refer to Hebrews 12:14. I've told you I'm worried about the time and trying to stay within my time frame. And I want to just skip that. But it explains how that if we don't watch ourselves and we allow things to affect us, we can become bitter if we're not yielded to God's mind, if we're not willing to yield, and we don't see God as our source of peace. So that leads to the next thing that I want to give you as a point, how we interact with others when we pursue our agendas or when we pursue agendas in general, what our boss tells us to do maybe or what we're supposed to do in life. So the next thing that is an indicator, something that we can see, is peace with others. We don't react in kind to the things that happen to us. We don't have a reactive hostility. Proverbs 16:7 says this, God can even make our enemies, and I want to underline that too, God can make our enemies be at peace with us. On the other hand, God's way isn't setting well with a lot of people. Matthew 10, let's look in Matthew 10:34. It is more and more evident today that God's way is not going to set well with people. It's not uncommon at all that we run into that. We see it, that attitude running rampant today. But in Matthew 10, and in verse 34, let's read this. Christ himself said this, do not think that I came to bring peace. And I want to put a comma right there, but don't think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And we know that that's for a time. We know that even though I just read that, that God can even make our enemies be at peace with us, what we have to go through this time, we're not always going to have people acting peaceable towards us, and especially about the belief that we have. Some people chafe under God's way, and they get angry about people that follow the instructions that he gives about how to live life and how to put the application of God's laws in place in our life. Give you the example of what happened to Jesus. Remember that. Remember what happened to the Apostle Paul, all the things that he suffered. Think about these things and remember them. And in verse 16 in the same chapter, Matthew 10, it says this. Christ giving instruction to the apostles at that time. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in their synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But in verse 19, it says this. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. We might say that that was only for that time, but we can see that that would occur again. It's not unlikely that would occur again. And let's look in verse 28. And do not fear those which kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. And it shows the kind of attention that we have, that we're watched over. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So we have to remember that we're watched over intimately, closely. And the things that we go through, we have to remember that we can't react about them. Think about the marvel, the way at before Pilate, that Christ, Pilate himself marveled at his poise while he was there on trial before him. And we have to understand that it's a growing process that we go through. Many of the epistles start out with this, grace and peace be multiplied to you. If we have grace and peace, if it's added, and it's multiplied later, it's something that we grow and we build. It's developing. And we have to grow and develop in these circumstances that we have in our reaction and relationship with other people. Let's look in James 3 and verse 17. It's an attitude of mind that we have to have. And that attitude of mind comes from God. James 3 and in verse 17 and verse 18. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and full of good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So the point is that there's something that we have to do to make peace. So the next thing that we need to look for in a godly representation of peaceful mind is a peaceful mind. I want you to consider what it says in Hebrews 9:14 about how that our mind is totally cleared, our conscience is clean, our mind is cleared of the guilt of the past. That's one thing, a pure mind, as it says there in James 3. And in Philippians 4 also, I want to go through some things there. Some of the elements, the details of the attitudes of mind that are the mind of peace. In Philippians 4, and beginning in verse 1, it says, "Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And I'm reading in the... And I'm going to skip on down to verse 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The eternal is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." In this mind right here in verse 8, think of these things. This is what we need to do. Whenever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, how do we know what is true? How do we know what is noble according to God? How do we know what is just according to God? Whatever things are pure, without understanding, all these things come from God. Whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of a good report, if there is any virtue, if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. And the things you learned and received and heard from me and in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. We're not given that mind until we have peace with God and we go to God and ask for that right attitude of wholeness and oneness with Him. It affects us greatly when we do that in a positive way. It creates a wonderful, different attitude when we finally do that. When we finally yield ourselves to God about certain issues. When we change our mind about the issues that we were stubborn and will not change our mind about at times. When we do that, when we finally give that stubbornness up that we have oftentimes. When we change our direction, it's a great blessing. Let's look in 2 Corinthians. Apostle Paul had been and had to correct the Corinthian church and this issue that was there at that time. It was a very serious issue, and he was worried. He was worried about their reaction, their response to it, how they were going to react to it, and he was very concerned about that. And so he's writing them later. This is after the fact, after this had all been taken care of and the person had changed. And this is him writing back to the Corinthians again about it in chapter 7, verse 8. "For even if I made you sorry with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it." He was concerned about whether they would take it or not or handle it. "For I perceived that the same epistle or the letter made you sorry, though only for a little while. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance," or a changing of our mind, a changing of direction. "For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us and nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this one thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you." It gives us energy to go back at the fight that we have to fight all the time. "And what clearing of yourselves." It clears our mind when we do this. "And what indignation, what fear." We have greater respect and fear of failing before God. "And what zeal." It stirs us. It stirs us to greater energy to do things. "And what vindication." We're relieved that things have changed, that things that we've been put on a different track with God, that we have that oneness with God that we didn't have before. "In all things, you proved yourself to be clear in this matter." So once we have that established, and once we give up our position that causes the conflict and take it to God, we don't have those kind of conflicts anymore. In John 16:33, it says that Christ gives us a gift. He gives us peace of mind. But the peace of mind that we can have, the world does not have yet. That's why it says in the scripture that I read to you earlier, there is nothing but turmoil. We see it. We turn on the TV. We don't have to go very far to see the turmoil that the world has. That I brought that up before about being a peacemaker. That Greek word about being a peacemaker is this. One time in the New Testament. It's only used one time in the New Testament. The principle is there more. I think you know that. But that particular word is irenopoios. Sorry about the Greek. But it means peace-loving. How often have you seen people that are like this with each other, at odds with each other? And at that very moment, they are not peace-loving. They're trying to stick with their position. They're trying to stick with their way. They're trying to stick with their mind. They're trying to stick with their, quote, rightness about something. And we get reactive. We do. It's not a trusting in God about the situation. It's not a oneness with God, a wholeness of mind at the moment. It's not tending to or leading to peace, is what that word peacemaker means. Pursuing peace, as we read. When we see ourselves as Job came to see himself, when he changed his mind, when he changed his position, and when he changed his thoughts, he saw himself in a different light between what he thought about himself. The position that he didn't want to change or didn't figure he had to change. He told everybody, I don't have to change. I'm perfectly confident. I'm perfectly confident I'm right. But when the things that we see in the world today, we see people that are not pursuing peace very often. It's very evident all around us. What does the world rely on when there's a conflict? What do they rely on? The world relies on their position and a strength in the upper hand. It's the same thing that the Apostle Peter used the night that Christ was betrayed. What did he do? He reacted. He took a sword and cut off a guy's ear. A reaction to something that was going on, because he thought he could control the situation, do a good thing, what he thought was for the right reason, because he had a misunderstanding about what he was supposed to do about that. Let's look in John 14:27. This is Christ as towards the end, just before he was crucified. And he had those special intimate moments with his disciples. This is one instruction he gave to them. And he said, peace I leave with you, a gift. My peace I give to you. And I don't think it was just that he was just instructing those disciples gathered with him that evening. Not as the world gives do I give to you. And let your heart let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. It was interesting to me. I looked up those two words. These are two different words. They are not the same words. And I thought I was supposed to have a little card right here with that word, explanation of that word on there. And I don't have it right here. Well, I'm sorry about that. I've let you down by not having that right here. But anyway, there are two different words, and I can't remember the Greek pronunciation of the words, but you can do some homework and look them up yourself. Look up those two words, and to understand the difference between a settled mind, a mind of peace, and that description there of being troubled or being afraid. It's afraid is being cowardly is the way it's described, and troubled there is a type of as a type of getting stirred to anguish or an attitude of mind of reaction, I guess you'd say, is what it is. But let's look at another example of another word that says troubled in Matthew 24:6, and I do have this card here on that one. But in Matthew 24:6, there's another place where we're told to not be troubled, and then it says at the end of this, the end of this prophecy here in verse 6, it says, and you will hear of wars, we certainly do that today, and rumors of wars, we certainly do that today, and see that you are not troubled. And for all these things must come to pass, and the end is not yet. But that word there is like outburst, emotional outburst, or disturbed, or absolutely agitated. But as I've said earlier, we oftentimes think that being a peacemaker is just controlling a situation. But what we have to control is our own mind, and we get the ability to control our own mind and to deal with these things, to deal with these conflicts, to deal with even hostility at times. We get that from God. We are in school. We're learning how to deal with these things. We're learning how to apply these gifts that we're given. So we're being taught by God to recognize peace, the peace that He gives, as I read there. And we are being given a peaceful mind, even in the middle of conflicts. And I skipped reading Hebrews 12:14 to you a while ago. And I want to go back and read Hebrews 12:14 with you this time. It says this: pursue peace with all people, and don't forget this, and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. So I ask you to remember these things that I've given you today about being yielded, about having a pleasant attitude about yielding when it's the right thing to do, about having peace with each other, and about having a peace of mind. And every one of these things has to do with a gift that comes from God. So I want to leave you with two verses today. I have them in my notes. It's in Romans 15, and I would like to ask you to do some homework and read all of Romans 15 about this subject. But in Romans 15:13, and then in verse 33, it says this: now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, and that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Now the God of peace be with you all.